We'll head and open your Bibles to Matthew 18 as we continue on in our study of parables. So, we kind of wrapped up Jesus's teaching session with the disciples last week with the parable of the lost sheep. And today we get another lesson that's directed towards Peter's question. And this one's a tough one, and it talks about forgiveness. And I have a little problem sometimes with forgiveness. And I think if everybody was honest, we'd all say we do too. And so today, as I was doing this, to quote somebody in this class talking about some of the lessons I've done in the past, I stepped on my own toes a little bit. So if I step on your toes today, just remember I got mine stepped on while I was working on this. So.
This will be a good prelude to communion.
It will be a good one. I really dug deep on this one, and I hope you'll enjoy this. All right, so. So I would encourage you after this class and in this coming week to go back and read all of chapter 18, because it has some great teachings in it. So in prelude to that, I want to just give you just a real quick synopsis of chapter 18. Okay. And somebody else did this. It wasn't me. I'm stealing the pride here. This one guy did a great job on this. He said Matthew 18 contains seven things vital to the life of a Christian church and community. So verses 1-4 deal with humility, 5-6 with welcoming people, 7-9 wholeheartedness, 10-14 pastoral care, 15-20 openness, 21-22 forgiveness, 23-35 freedom from resentment. So it's a good read. So go back and read that and pay close attention to these different sections. Okay. So this parable is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I want to read the parable, and then I want you to pay real close attention to the conversation between Jesus and Peter. Now, and I love Peter, right? I mean, Peter and I got a lot in common sometimes. So here we are. Matthew 18, starting with verse 21. Then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." So he's asking a question, up to seven times. Now, remember, Peter is now like doubling some of the teachings in other parts of the scripture and the teachings of the Pharisees, which was three. So Peter's like, oh, okay, if I go to seven, I'm in pretty good shape. Okay, how about seven? That would make you feel pretty good. So Jesus puts him in his place, and he says, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to sell accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, just for understanding how big of a debt Jesus is talking about here, does anybody have a clue how much a talent's worth today? So it's silver, right? It's an amount of silver. A talent today is worth $1.4 million.
Wow.
So it gives you an idea of the money that Jesus is talking about. So this would have hit really heavy with the disciples, right? They would have understood this very well. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." The master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is 100 days' wages. So figure out what today minimum wage is for a debt for 8 hours is what, $70 or something like that. So you can see the difference in the two debts, right? So that servant went out and found one of his servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what is being done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. You should not also have the compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry and delivered him to tortures until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. So, you got to love Peter, right? But one of the things that I thought about, can you imagine Andrew, Peter's brother, sitting there going, yeah, you need to forgive me. Can you imagine Andrew like, there goes my brother again. Can you believe he's asking these stupid questions like this? So Jesus really kind of sets the stage for forgiveness. And he sets the stage for forgiveness with such a great disparity between the two debts owed that again, people in Jesus' time would have totally understood this. And then when we put it in today's number, you realize the difference in the size of this. I don't know what the guy did to owe the king that much money, but anyway, it's a parable. So Jesus is trying to give a disparity between the two debts, right? And he goes on, and as Jesus talks about this, he really sets the stage for the section of the Lord's Prayer, which says,
forgive us our trespasses or debts.
As we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, if you look at that in writing, the first part of that is really a question, right? You're asking God to forgive you of your debts and trespasses. Right? But then the second part of that is the agreement that if you forgive mine, I got to do the same thing. Now, we're going to get to this in a minute. Forgiveness has a lot of different fingers to it. It's not what you think. It's not when you first think, wow, I'll forgive that. Or you're forgiven or something like that. Total forgiveness, I would say, is seldom reached when there's a disparity. I'm just throwing that out. And I think you'll see why in a few minutes. All right. So, you know, Jesus tells Peter and other disciples, if you refuse to forgive others, you're closing off God's forgiveness for you, to you, in other words. So, you know, it's what I think Jesus is telling them is, to get one, you also have to do the other. It's not free, for lack of a better terminology. So if you want forgiven, you have to also understand you need to do this too. It's not a one-way street.
Well, that's, I mean, granted, I don't know how the original, and you could talk about it in translation, but that is how it's stated in our English. Forgive us our debts.
As.
So actually, ours, it's implied, ours has to come first.
So
before.
I think Bill's fixed to go where I'm.
Yeah.
Well, okay. I would submit that there's a train of thought here that if you follow it, you're going to end up in a works righteousness thing. It's that I earn my salvation. I earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. You know,
but you don't earn it.
No. Well, kind of what you're saying, though. You've earned his forgiveness because you've forgiven. Is that what you're saying?
But we don't earn it.
But we don't earn it.
But you're saying, though, you've got to forgive others if you want God to forgive you. Right.
Yeah. What I was saying is, be wary. I mean, there's a nuance that we can't. You know, any part of Scripture has to be understood in the context of all of Scripture. You know.
Right.
And you don't want to take something and then, like this, it's like.
I never seen Bill like this.
You don't want to paint yourself into a corner of promoting a works righteousness program. Otherwise, you just nullify God's grace.
Here's what I wrote down right here. You don't want to make this pharisaical.
Oh, absolutely.
Because right. If you make it pharisaical, then it's all for naught.
It don't work out.
Are you trying to say what measure we meet is measured unto us?
That's exactly what I was just
saying. Say it again, Reed.
Well, what measure we meet is measured unto us. In other words, the measure of forgiveness
that we give
is a measure of forgiveness we receive.
I want you to add a little bit to that. We could go on to this for hours. Trust me, I could. It's just like we've always talked about. If you go out today and you do something for X person out here, and then you go back and you put that all over Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is, what reason are you doing that for? So I would challenge, if you do that, you're doing it for the wrong reason, and you're not going to receive the blessings for that action. And I think this has the same thing. If you forgive somebody, in the back of your mind go, well, I got to forgive this person, but because if I don't, this is what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. That's not the right answer. So hold that, and I want to go over a couple of things, and I think you'll see why I say that. All right.
One thing.
Go ahead.
I'm thinking about
is
stepping on toes.
All I can think about is which one really eats at you the most, being forgiven or forgiven.
I think both of them could if they're not in the right context.
I think being forgiven eats at you more than trying to forgive somebody else.
So hold that one too, because boy, there's a bunch of good things right here. We might not finish this today. So now then, I want to look at about four things that has to happen in this context of forgiveness. Okay. And I'm not going to say it has to happen one way or the other. I just want you to listen to these different contexts about forgiveness. Okay. It says, I don't know about you, and I got this from somebody else. I didn't write it myself. I just put it here. I don't know about you. I often find the words of Jesus almost condemning to me, to the right and the wrong. The way I want to deal with the situation, especially with certain people, in the example that Jesus showed to his disciples. He sets the example by asking for forgiveness of trespasses for our sin and connects the way God forgives us to the way that we forgive others. A key word there is connects, all right? So why is forgiveness so hard? It means one thing to ask God to forgive us. We've talked about forgiving ourselves in here. Remember, we had that discussion in here about you know, you ask for God for forgiveness, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, which just, that don't work that way. You don't forgive yourself, right? You don't forgive yourself of a sin. God forgives you that sin, and once it's forgiven, it's forgiven. And how many of us has been guilty of asking God to forgive us for the same sin over and over and over and over again? Mm-hmm. Well, you're like, well, God, you know, what you're saying is, God, did you hear me? Did you get this? Do I need to ask again? You know, so we get tied up in this. But okay, all right. So he says, why this means one thing to ask God to forgive us. We've talked about that before in here. I wrote. And it says, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, but today we're talking about one of the most difficult issues of forgiveness, and that is how you forgive others. I think we have such a hard time forgiving others because we really don't know what forgiving others really is. First of all, forgiving others is not justifying other people's actions. And I think that's important. So if somebody does something, whatever X is they do to you, you're not, by forgiving them, you're not saying is, what you did is okay, or the manner you did it is okay. You're not agreeing or saying what they did or the way they did it is okay. And I think that's important. So you know, if somebody shoots somebody and they forgive them for that, you're not accepting the fact that they shot you.
Right.
This is not some blanket tolerance.
Exactly. Sort of exactly. Tolerance. Tolerance is a really good word. Really good word. All right. He says to come to the agreement that they were under a lot of stress or pressure or had a bad home life or other excuse, in an attempt to help us forgive that other person, is not the way to give forgiveness. I think that's important. Forgiving others is not finding justification or excuse another person's bad behavior sinful. Second, forgiving others is not trusting that the passing of time will make things better. You ever heard time heals all wounds? I personally don't believe that. Passing of time is just the passing of time. It doesn't change the condition, the emotion, or the pain. May quiet down, but it's still going to be there. And one guy wrote, and he said, I don't know about you, but I have a couple of things from over 10 years ago that come back to life when I hear a certain person's name. The passing of time does not bring about healing. Time itself does not make things better. Time passes, so time will not help you justify forgiveness. Third, forgiving others does not mean we deny being hurt. Amen.
Amen. Of course.
Right? It's not saying, oh, it really didn't matter. I didn't notice. It didn't affect me. If you're a guy and you're really good at this, for some reason, guys love to deny hurt because they're tough or rugged, but it don't work. He says, if somebody punches you in the arm, you might call that punch. Oh, I hardly felt that. Or we walk out of sight before we react to the pain, right? When someone hurts you, it's like getting a splinter in your finger. You know that what that is not like you, and it hurts you. It just looks like a little dot under the skin. But if you leave it there in your body, you will react to it. It festers, it gets swelled, it gets infected and all that. So saying or denying that you're hurt is not there, right? Fourth, forgiving others is not confronting them and trying to get a response. Been there, done that. Right. It's not grabbing their arm and insisting on an apology. Forgiveness is not seeking revenge or causing the other person special trouble or discomfort, even though we think it'll make us feel better. So, what is forgiveness? It's not forgetting. Jeremiah 31:34 tells us that God chooses to remember our sins no more. Ouch. You ever seen that little sign of the guy with the Confederate flag and it said, forget hell? They won't forget. So forgetting is very difficult to do. And Jeremiah says God essentially forgets our sins.
Well, he's supernatural. Let's don't forget.
That's true. That's true. Good
point. See, even that is metaphorical in the sense that God's omniscient. He doesn't actually forget anything. He's incapable. For one thing, if God knew something and then forgot it, then God changed. And God changed. Immutable.
And he never changed.
You know, forgetting is an act of changing. God can't change. So God can't. You know, so once you start putting things into, okay, let's get into technical, you know, theological, metaphysical terms. Okay. So
the Greek word for forgiveness is a conscious decision not to bring the past back into the present.
That's more appropriate than forgetting.
Yeah. Which is basically acting as if
you did forget,
as if you had forgotten.
Yeah.
It's not tolerating sin. It's not inconsistent with forgiveness to not to remain in a situation where sin is being committed. In other words, and Joe talks about this, and he talks about people that are living together. If they're living together, he won't marry them. His requirement is they separate from each other for a period of time and then ask for forgiveness of that sin. Because his point was, you don't get forgiveness of a sin that you keep committing.
That's not true.
Statement.
I know a couple that
he
married and they were living together.
Well, if they did,
did he know they were living together?
If they did, they lied to him.
Did he know they were living together?
Well, I mean,
yeah.
Did he know they were living together?
Yeah.
I know. That's where he didn't marry them, where this couple got mad and left the church. Yeah. But he didn't marry them.
Yeah.
All right.
I don't know about your situation, but I know one.
Forgiveness also means we have to live with the consequences of our actions and the actions of other people. Christ forgave us by taking it upon himself, the consequences of our sinful actions. He made that conscious choice, and we're called to do the same. So with that in mind, I'm going to look at some steps for forgiveness. All right. Okay. This is going to be interesting. The first, yeah, curl your toes. So number one is remember how much is that you've been forgiven for. Remember how much that is kind of how we should be said, because the first step in forgiveness of others is to understand how much God has forgiven you. So one guy said, if you took a crayon and on the wall when you had your prayer at night and you asked God to forgive you of something, you made a mark on that wall, how many marks would be on the wall?
I don't know. That's how big's the wall.
How many crayons you got?
Yeah.
And his point was, and what he was getting to in his commentary was, we find it very simply done to ask God to forgive us of a sin we've committed. But when we have to do that to someone, we don't find it as easy.
Sure. Let me ask you, if we ask God for forgiveness, or someone that sinned against us, do they come and ask us? I mean, how often does that? Someone confronts you and say, hey, I did you wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a difference there.
There is.
I feel like there's a difference there.
I had somebody in a relationship here at this church, after they had left this church, to come back and ask me that question to forgive them for something they had said and done. And that was a very, very humbling moment for me. It was extremely humbling to me. And
let me ask you about something I was reading in the commentary here that I don't understand. It says right here, it's talking about the forgiveness part, and it says, to how we should forgive them 77 times. It says, we shouldn't keep track of how many times we forgive someone. We should always forgive those who are truly repentant, no matter how many times they ask. Well, everybody's not always truly repentant that we're supposed to forgive everybody, right? I mean,
so one of the things that we're going to get to it just in a second, but one of the things that I found interesting about this is you don't have to have the person that you felt done something at you or to you to come to you and ask for forgiveness in order to, for you to forgive them.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Because it's for you.
I'm going to say, that's for them. Yeah, that's for them.
Yeah. So, all right. Romans 12, 19 through 21, Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, this is a key phrase right here. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay. Second thing, first thing, remember, about remember how much we've been forgiven of. Second thing is release. This is the hard part. You need to release the person completely. You have to stop playing the tape of what happened in your mind. The tape with images, the acts, and the words where he or she harmed you. The tape, the memory must come out of the player and out of your mind. For most of us, instead of releasing the person, we hold a grudge. We keep the tape safely stored in our memory. You don't have any grudges. You don't have a tape. You release it. Trust me, my toes are hurting, guys. We can relive it all, right? All right? Revenge is not our job, and that's something that's very difficult for us. And we've had a couple of parables where Jesus talked about that. Remember the wheat and the tares? So it's not our job to take revenge on something. One guy says, God says he'll take care of it. It's mine to avenge, and I will replace as the Lord. And he says, let me just say that you don't want God's job. If you try to take it to your own will, you'll never be released from your pain. He said, you're saying that that person no longer owes me anything. And the word owes is not necessarily a financial debt, by the way. I'm releasing them from the debt that I think they owe me. Mm-hmm. That's what the king in the parable does, right? He just forgives a debt and releases the man. When it comes to the issue of release, you will either release them once and be done with it for the rest of the life, or you'll rehearse and replay that episode of pain for the rest of your life. And this is something I had a hard time learning. Trust me, I had a hard time with this. And the pain that you relive in your mind only hurts you. And I'm telling you. And you talked about this.
It doesn't hurt the next person. It
has no effect on them whatsoever.
They're going on with their lives.
None. And it will never have any effect on them. And that was a hard lesson for me to learn. That was so hard for me to learn. All right. Forgiveness is always a choice. It's the most difficult stage of forgiveness is not remembering. So once you take the big step of releasing them, you're ready for the next step. Recognize. Now you're ready to recognize God's role in forgiving others. When we trust God enough to release the person and actually make that choice to forgive our enemy, quote enemy, God joins us in that process. This is not God forgiving you. This is you forgiving somebody. God does not move in first to make us forgive another person. If it was, he could just wipe it away and take it away. I think, you know, sometimes you'd like to have, you know, that little thing they had in Men in Black where they could take away your memory with it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Right. If we'll do that, make the choice and ask God to assist us in the details of our healing is the right action to take. When you take the first step to forgive, like God forgives, then you're open the doors between yourself and God. And I truly believe that. The first three steps of forgiveness are absolutely mandatory. Remember, release, and recognize. All right? Number four is conditional. All right? This guy did a great job, so I'm just helping you read what he wrote. I think it's suggested by verse 18, that one we just read, it is possible as far as depends on you to live at peace with everyone. Step number four in God's process of forgiving others to reestablish, make peace in the relationship. And he said, let me point out that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. And this is important. And I think it's important. He said, there are times when a relationship should not be reconciled. And listen to this, because I think this is true. Don't reestablish a relationship if it's going to lead to the additional personal harm to yourself. In other words, if this relationship has caused you personal harm in the past, mm-hmm. you give the forgiveness, there's sometimes it's best to walk away from it. I agree with that. Said, so if you were harmed by the person once and you try to reestablish a relationship, you're likely to get harmed again. Now then, the fifth step, and this is the hard one.
Is it the ones before?
I got my feet up. So the last step is to repeat. You ever read a bottle of shampoo? What does it say?
Rinse, repeat.
Wash, rinse, repeat. Mm-hmm. Wash, rinse, repeat. I don't know how many times you're supposed to repeat.
They want to sell shampoo.
That might be what the 70 times 7 means.
Repeat.
You have to do it daily.
So here's a fact, folks. You're going to go through this process the rest of your life while on this earth. Unfortunately, we've been hurt, neglected, abused at different times in our lives. So in order to live a life with the freedom, real freedom, we'll expose to harmful situations. The only other choice is to wall ourselves inside a safe place and not go out and not talk to anybody. So forgiving others is a process that allows us to remain free and to recover when things happen. Not if, but when. This guy wrote, he says, I heard a story about a preacher that was preaching sermons on forgiveness. Toward the end of the service, the minister asked, how many of you have forgiven your enemies? He said about 80% held up the hands. And the minister thought that wasn't good enough, so he repeated the question. And all responded and raised all their hands except one little elderly lady. Mrs. Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies? The minister asked. She says, I don't have any, she replied. Mrs. Jones, that indeed is an unusual situation. How old are you? She says, I'm 98. Mrs. Jones, would you come down the front and tell the congregation how a person can live for 98 years and not have an enemy in the world? The little lady tottered down to the aisle, grabbed the mic, faced the conversation. She says, I outlived all of them.
That's not where I thought
she was. She's not saying she never had them. She just says she don't have them now.
So as we wrap this back around, this one was tough for me and still is tough for me. And you know, I have a lot to learn.
Were you in the class the day I asked Elizabeth what forgiveness looked like? If you've ever sat under Elizabeth Sutton's teachings, they're amazing. And I asked her that one day because I struggle with it. Like, you know, you said, and I said, what does it look like? If someone could tell me what it looks like, I could maybe do it. And she said, it looks like Jesus on the cross. Just that simple.
Oh, wow.
And it's all more simply said than done.
Yeah.
And the repeat part, to me, I think is probably the most crucial. Because you just have to do it over and over. And you can only do it supernaturally through God. You cannot do it.
Well, I think one thing that has to happen when you forgiveness is you got to have one hand held by God. I don't see it any other way. So I like to wrap this all back around by reading one final thing right here. And this guy wrote this. I thought it was really good. He said, finally, can I remind you of the Lord's Prayer, which we pray ourselves on our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He said, now I ask myself, did I mean that? It has all implications for our relationship with God and your spiritual growth. It has implications for your relationship with other people. It's foundational to the spiritual health of you and I. And he says, refusing to forgive will be at the root of bitterness and resentment in your life. Only now and know how to apply this passage if you read it and do it. I thought that was pretty good. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I would say after reading all this, is forgiveness an easy task? No. No, it's not. Is it a task that you can do yourself? Probably not. You'd be doing pretty good if you truly, truly can.
Some things my mother-in-law, as you most of you knew, have said, a lot of things you just overlook in love. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Day-to-day small infractions, mm-hmm. you just forgive because you love mm-hmm. that person or whatever. They're not difficult. It's those biggies.
So
That's true.
So it, one of the things that I looked at on this was, and I kind of want to answer for this, by the way, if you have these things that come up, and I think it's more so in a relationship, even between, you know, spouses, and it is with children too, is I think that sometimes we take things more hurtful than they were intended. Does that make sense?
Of course.
So if you're trying to keep, this is bad to say, if you're keeping a list of the things you need to forgive people for, you can make that list just bountiful if you want to.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry?
Kind of like a martyr complex.
Exactly. So I think one of the things that we have to do is you can't take everything personally.
Right.
And I don't mean that bad, but you know what I'm saying? You can't hold everything against somebody. And there's enough things that happens in your life that you have to go through this forgiveness process for. And then sometimes this major thing hits you. And it's not as easy as some of these little trivial things. And I don't mean to downplay somebody's pain and hurt. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to say is sometimes I think you can make that list too bountiful.
Right. Well, especially if it may not be something someone has done to you, but what if they've done something to someone you love? Is that even something you should be bothering your, I don't mean it that way, but that's another tricky thing to me too, because do you even have the right to hold the grudge if it wasn't against you? But how can you not if you know something that's hurt someone?
So one of the things that I got from this parable, and maybe I'm just, maybe this is off a little bit, but one of the things that I got from this parable is that if I hate to use the word, I don't like to use the word sin. I'm trying to figure out another word where somebody sinned against you. I don't want to use that word sin, because if somebody's done something to you that you feel that you're looking for apology for, then the other side of that is your need to forgive. If you're expecting an apology and it doesn't come, you still need to go through with the forgiveness, because there's two totally different things.
Mm-hmm.
If Bill said something to me and I'm expecting Bill to apologize to me,
not gonna happen.
for me to hold back on forgiveness is not a result of waiting for him to apologize. Does that make sense?
But yeah, there's this too. Bill could have done something that hurt your feelings, and him not even know. Yeah,
right.
So if you read up above at 15, it says to go to that person and let them know you hurt me in this way.
Yeah. So,
and, you know.
Yeah. So, and you know.
Quite often.
Oh, I agree. So I'm on the end of the room.